Excited. I remember saying this to my kids when they were younger, right before Christmas, right on Christmas Day. I know you're excited, but just hold your horses. We'll open the gifts after breakfast, right? Or maybe you said it something like this. Now, before you jump to any conclusions, just hold your horses and just hear me out. Hear the rest of the story. Can you relate? You ever jump to conclusions about something and you found out later you're a little bit premature? Got ahead of yourself? Ever got ahead of others? Got ahead of God? Getting ahead of God, acting impulsively, can have long-lasting consequences and implications. And we're going to see that today in our Bible story. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be in the 13th chapter. And while you're turning there, let me give you the run-up to the backstory so you hear it in context of what's taking place. The people of Israel have rejected God as their king, and they have been clamoring for a human king. You find this recorded in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, a little bit before our text. They say, give us a king. Now notice what they say. Like all the other nations have, they pleaded. Now Samuel, you need to understand, Samuel was the prophet priest. He was the representation of God to the people. Back in those days, they had judges. And the judges would be the intermediary between God and man. And if there was a dispute, God would have the judges handle it, or through the prophet or through his priests. Well, when the people started pleading for a king and not wanting God to be their king anymore, Samuel was terribly upset, and he went to the Lord for advice. And the Lord replied, do as they say, for I'm the one they're rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Interesting enough, unlike Samuel, God was merciful to the people of Israel, and he provided them with their king. One of the best of men among Israel, his name was Saul. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 9, his son, not meaning Samuel now, he's talking about Saul's dad. Saul's dad was a man by the name of Kish. Kish's son Saul, says, was the most handsome man in Israel, and he was head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. And we know that when Samuel began to anoint Saul as king, Samuel said to all the people, this is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. There isn't any equal in all of Israel. And all the people shouted, long live the king. And so Saul was anointed king, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible, the Word of God tells us, came powerfully upon him, and God gave him a changed heart, a changed attitude. And then when we read in 1 Samuel 10, Samuel has these very instructive words for the king, the newly appointed king. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to hold on to this. It's going to be very crucial to our context for our message today. 1 Samuel 10, verse 8, Samuel says to Saul, go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. After having those instructions, we get to our text for today. 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Let me read into your hearing the consequences when we get ahead of God. Now Saul lived for 1 year, and then he became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. What we're reading here is Saul's 30-ish years of age, and he's now reigned as the king of Israel for 2 years. And Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. Now, if you go back and you read previously in 1 Samuel chapter 10, you'll see that God was the person who brought men to Saul. But things have changed now. Saul is now going out and choosing his men. See, previously, Israel had a militia that assembled in times of national crisis, but only in times of national crisis. In other words, they didn't have a standing militia. They didn't have a standing army. But when a crisis came, all of the men of over a certain age would come out and they would fight the battle. It's kind of similar to somebody nearby us in a different neck of the woods. They call themselves the Minutemen. You've heard of them at Concord. Well, these are kind of like the Minutemen. At the last minute, they rally and they come to fight, right? this is the first standing army now of Israel. It's a professional army, handpicked by the king himself, special forces, if you will. He takes the best of the best and he sends the rest home. We know from the scriptures that Saul reserves 2,000 of the three for himself, and he gives 1,000 to a man by the name of Jonathan, who we'll later learn in scripture that's Saul's son. And yet this is exactly what God warned the people would happen when they demanded a human king. If you go back just a little bit earlier than our text, again back into chapter 8, the Bible says, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you." God told Samuel, they want a king, we'll give them one, but you need to tell them what their king will be like. He will take your sons, and he'll appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. In other words, he's going to take your blood treasure, your sons, and he's going to put them ahead of his chariots. They're going to be the first to die in battle. And he'll appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. See, God warned what was going to happen, and it's now coming into place. Saul is beginning to do things, watch this, on his own. He's king. God is no longer king. Instead of letting God bring men to Saul, Saul's picking his own men. We pick up our story again in verse 3 of chapter 13. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Now, at this time, the Philistines had occupied the land at different places. They still had a little bit of foothold. They allowed the Israelites to still live there, which the Israelites didn't like that much. And so every once in a while, they would continue this ongoing battle. Well, Jonathan defeated one of the garrisons near Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it, said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, troops like the sand of the seashore in multitude. They came up and they encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. There's this ongoing battles that were taking place between the Israelites and the Philistines. The Philistines occupied the land. Jonathan attacks one of their garrisons. And long story short, it ticks the Philistines off. Israel became a stench in their nostrils. In other words, the Israelites were obnoxious to the Philistines, and they were tired of it. The Bible says the Philistines mustered to fight. And here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice their militia. How many did Saul have in his army? 3,000. 2 for himself, 1,000 for Jonathan. Notice the army that is amassing at Michmash. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, troops like the sand of the seashore in multitude. Is that a lot of people? That's a lot of men, over 10 times the amount that Saul has. And notice that fear overcomes the Israelites. When they saw the Philistines amassing at Michmash, they saw that they were in trouble. And so they hid themselves in caves and holes and rocks. They had to be desperate. They're hiding in the tombs with dead people and cisterns. The Bible says even some of the Hebrews crossed over the ford of the Jordan. In other words, they went AWOL. They were absent without leave, without permission. They left to another land. Now, as we say all this and set the scene, I want you to remember what Samuel had said to Saul earlier. Remember, I told you to hold on to it. We're going to need that. He had told Saul, "I want you to go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you, and I'll tell you what you're to do." You see, Samuel, as the prophet and the priest, he spoke for God. When Samuel said something, it is as if it almost said, "Thus saith the Lord." And this was not a suggestion, this was a command. And it's pretty straightforward. What's he say? You must wait. Now, I don't know about you, if somebody tells you, on behalf of God, "Hey, you're going to have to wait," what's one of our first questions back? how long? It just so happens that God is quite gracious. Gives them the answer before he asks. 7 days till I come to you and tell you what you're to do. Well, verse 8 tells us this. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, but they were trembling, they were scared. And he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. You ever got tired of waiting on somebody? Hey, husbands, put your hand down. Don't raise your hands. That's not cool. You ever get tired of waiting on somebody? Saul waited 7 days, the appointed amount of time. That's what the Bible says. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. Samuel has not come. He's not been there. People are getting to scatter away. They're fearful. Now, what we don't know, it says he waited the 7 days, but did he? I have one of my boys, we were talking to him at college. I said, how's the class? It's going good. Got any homework this week? Oh, yeah. When's it due? Tomorrow. When? At the end of the day, tomorrow. Well, what does the end of the day mean tomorrow? At the end of the day, tomorrow, like midnight, right? If I told you I had 7 days, am I still okay if I show up in 7 days, 23 hours and 30 minutes? Am I still within the 7 days? Shout back to me if you can. Yes. Yes. See, here's what I think happened. I think he's waited 7 days. It's the seventh day. He's still not shown up. We're in the 23rd hour and 30 more minutes. It's going to be the eighth day and still no Samuel. And the people are starting to scatter. And so what does Saul do? He panics. He freaks out. You ever freaked out? You ever panicked? You ever looked at yourself and say, man, I don't know, but God said he was going to come, but God ain't showed up yet. Notice what happens in verse 9. This is very telling. This is very important. If you're taking notes, underline this. So Saul said, here we go. Be very careful. What are you going to say, Saul? Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and you didn't come within the days appointed and the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you. And Samuel arose, and he went up from Gilgal. Now, for the remainder of our time this morning, I want to talk to you. I want to encourage you of how you, in 5 easy steps, can mess up your life too. You ready? You want to mess up your life? You want to mess up your future? Because it's right here in the text. You're going to see a man by the name of Saul messed up his entire future. And the first way he did it was he gave into pressure. Whether it was real or imagined, he gave into pressure. And I kind of think a lot of it was pretty real. The Israelites are way outnumbered, would you agree? If an army is 10 to your 1, I mean, come on. They're amassing at Michmash. The Philistines were gathering to fight, and Israel is way outnumbered. And Saul's like, and yeah, and we're just sitting here and waiting at Gilgal for Samuel, and they're going to come in and annihilate us? Verse 11 says, when I saw the people were scattering from me, and they didn't come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now they're going to come down, the Philistines, against me at Gilgal, and I've not even sought the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Did you catch it? So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. I didn't really want to. I didn't have a choice. I waited and I waited and I waited. Still no Samuel. Saul gave in to pressure. You ever given in to pressure? I think Saul gave in to fear pressure. Philistines are amassing. The prophet of the Lord, the priest, was going to come and offer the burnt offering, and then he was going to tell Samuel how he's supposed to fight this battle, and the Lord would be with him. But he freaked out because it had been 7 days, 23 hours and 30 minutes, and still the prophet of God has not arrived, and people are scattering. He's like, man, this is crazy. I'm going to take care of this. And he gave in to pressure. You ever give in to pressure? Maybe for you it's not fear pressure, it's peer pressure. Maybe it's external pressure, those things that are pushing from the outside in. Maybe it's internal pressure, those things inside you that are pressing out, but you gave in to the pressure. He says, I forced myself. Let me ask you something. Where are you trying to force things when God's asking you by faith to trust him? You're giving into pressure and taking control because you're just tired of waiting on God. You feel the pressure. Man, you may feel the pressure, but listen to me, my friend. Your feelings must never supersede the known will of God. Talk to the single people in the house this morning. Are some of you by force trying to make something happen, but by faith God's asking you to trust him and obey him, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you? Are you out there working it in the singles bar or on the online apps trying to hook up and instead of trust him that he has what's best for you if you'll just lean into it? By the way, God doesn't need great numbers to win a battle. You know that? You see this throughout the entire Old Testament. God doesn't need great numbers to win a battle. We see it in Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord brings you into the promised land, as he soon will, he will destroy the following seven nations. Notice what he says. All greater and mightier than you are, Israel. Do you remember a man by the name of Gideon? God came to Gideon. And Gideon was timid and shy. God says to him, how many do you have to fight? He says, 30,000. God says, too many. Tell some of them if they're scared they can go home. He asks, how many are scared? 20,000, raise your hand. He says, go home. He goes, okay, God, I got 10,000 left. He goes, that's still too many. He goes, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to have them go down to the river. I want you to have them get a drink. And I want them to watch the men who lap the water up in their mouth with their hand and keep their head down versus the one who lap the water up with their hand and keep their head up. And the ones that keep their head down, send them home. 9,700 men did so. He sent them home. He goes, God, I only got 300 guys left. He goes, that'll do. Because I'm going to get my glory, not you, Gideon. You're going to go today, the Jehovah Jireh, the God of provision, I'm going to be the one who goes to battle. You want to mess your life up, just be like Saul, give in to pressure. Give in to pressure and get ahead of God. And one of the ways you get ahead of God is you go against God's word. Let me ask you something real quick. I don't know who this is for this morning, but God has distinctly told somebody in this room, wait. I want you to wait. Just wait. Are you being obedient to what God has told you? Or are you forcing yourself? Are you trying to force the issue? Are you getting ahead of God? And you know how we do that? We do that because we take what I want and we put it out there versus what God said. And oftentimes, unless your heart is totally surrendered to Jesus, what you want and what God said in his word, they don't often line up. But it's so much easier for you and I to try and twist what God said to accommodate what I want rather than to surrender what I want to what God said. And that's what's happening here in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. Now, I don't know, when you read that, what's that mean? You have done foolishly. A lot of times we might use the word in our English vernacular, you've done silly. Oh, that sounds kind of weak, right? You've done stupid. You've done stupid. That's stronger than that. Because the Hebrew word is the word sakal. It means more than silly. It means more than stupid. It means this: you have done ungodly. Saul, you have done an ungodly thing. Oh, Saul was not an atheist, an agnostic. He believed in God. He was just living as if there was no God to whom he had to give an account. I'll do what I want to do. And Samuel says, you did a foolish thing. You've done an ungodly thing. You want to mess up your life really quick? Give in to pressure. Get ahead of God and go against his word and begin to take matters into your own hands. That's what Saul did. You need to understand the context. In the Old Testament days, only a Levite or a priest was to bring the sacrifice. Saul is not of the tribe of the Levites. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. God did not call Saul into the priesthood. And for Saul to enter into that arena and to act as though he were a priest was foolish. Samuel says it's ungodly. Now the question is, has there ever been a king who offered sacrifices in the Old Testament? Absolutely there were. We know that David did it. We know on another occasion Solomon did it. But notice this, they only did it when they were instructed by a prophet of God to do so. They didn't do it on their own volition. So then that raises the question, can a king act as a priest? The answer is no. There is only one king in the Bible who could act as both king and priest. His name is Jesus. Let me give you two other examples from people who got ahead of God, went against God's word, took matters into their own hands. One is the Old Testament king by the name of Uzziah. King Uzziah was king for 52 years. That's a long run, y'all. That's the second longest run of any king in Israel. But here's the problem. Uzziah was a prideful man who didn't like the fact that he could not act as a priest. I'm king. I ought to be able to act as a priest too. And we see what happens in 2 Chronicles. Uzziah became proud of his power, and this led to his downfall. Now watch this. One day Uzziah disobeyed the Lord his God by going into the temple and burning incense as an offering to him. Azariah the priest and 80 other brave priests followed Uzziah into the temple and said, "Your Majesty, this isn't right. You are not allowed to burn incense to the Lord. That must be done only by priests who are descendants of Aaron. You will have to leave. You have sinned against the Lord, and so he will no longer bless you." Uzziah, who was standing next to the incense altar at the time, was holding the incense burner, ready to offer incense to the Lord. He became very angry when he heard Azariah's warning, and leprosy suddenly appeared on his forehead. Azariah and the other priests saw it, and they immediately told him to leave the temple. And Uzziah realized that the Lord had punished him, so he hurried to get outside. You know, Uzziah remained a leper until the day of his death. Let me give you one more. A man by the name of Korah and his sons. They didn't like the idea they had to approach God through their cousin Aaron in Leviticus, or the stories in Numbers chapter 16. Matter of fact, Korah says this, "You're no better than anyone else, Moses, Aaron. Everyone in Israel has been chosen of the Lord, and he's with us all." In other words, we don't need no stinking priests. We can do it ourselves. Moses said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. Show up tomorrow morning, we'll see what God says about that." So they showed up. They showed up with their censers filled with incense, ready to make their offering, their fragrant offering to the Lord on their own. And Moses got all the people around, and he said to the nation, he said this, he goes, "If it's true that we're not the ones, Aaron, of the Levites, to offer the incense, and these people are correct, they will live a long life and die of natural causes. But if what we have said is true to you today in your hearing, and what they say is a lie, the ground shall open up and swallow them whole." And before Moses got almost that last word out, the Bible says the ground opened up and swallowed them, which is always a tip-off that you're probably not on the right side. Would you agree? Listen to what the Word of God says in Numbers. "The ground suddenly split open beneath them, and the great fissure swallowed them up. along with their tents and families and the friends who were standing with them and everything they owned. And then in verse 35, then the fire came from Jehovah and burned up the 250 men who were offering incense. And you say, Pastor Jeff, why do you tell us all this? Because in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Samuel offered a sacrifice. He was seeking the favor of the Lord. What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. You and I don't determine how we get to come to God. God determines how you and I will come to Him. You say, what's the big deal? What's with all the rituals and the ceremonies? What's all that old Old Testament stuff? Well, in the Old Covenant, it was through those series of rituals and ceremonies and sacrifices through God's chosen prophets and priests that you could come before God. That's the big deal. And then when you get to the New Testament, New Covenant, when Jesus comes, we only come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who said, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. See, kings can't make sacrifices. They have to wait for the priests to make the sacrifices. You and I don't determine on what rules and grounds we can approach God. God determines that. And Saul got ahead of God. He went against God's word. And so Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings, and he burnt the burnt offering. In other words, in his panic expediency, Saul ran ahead of God. He went rogue. He went maverick. He didn't have anybody close enough to him that could say, hey, Saul, man, hold your horses. Don't do what you're getting ready to do. But see, Saul's had widened his autonomy as king and sets aside the command God given him by the prophet priest Samuel. And the Bible says that as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Now, I want you to catch this because it's so easy to overread this in Scripture. This is a big reversal here because that word greet also has the implications of bless. When Samuel arrived, Saul went out to meet him and to greet him or to bless him. That's a big deal. Here's why it's a big deal. Saul as king is taking on again the role of the priest. The king doesn't bless the priest blesses the king. And there is no check and balances any longer for Saul. Saul's now running out of his lane, if you will. He's placed the man of God, Samuel, equal to him, if not beneath him, the king. Symbolically, Saul now is equal to God. Or he's even taken the man of God or God and put him beneath him in his kingly rule. It's what we call sometimes human government. That would never happen in a human government, would it? Where people determine that they'll be their own God and no longer serve the one true God. That wouldn't happen today. You want to mess up your life? Then just be like Saul. Give in to the pressure, get ahead of God, go against his word, take matters into your own hands, and then make excuses when you sin. Notice what happened. When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. I want you to go back and as you read that, notice all the personal pronouns there. When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you, Samuel, you didn't come. You didn't come within the days appointed. And those Philistines, they were mustering at Michmash. I said, those Philistines are coming down against who? Against me. I have not sought the favor of the Lord. See, Saul continued to make excuses. He defended, he deflected when he should have repented. I don't know what you're dealing with right now, my friend, but I need you to hear this. God will not be the means to your end. Saul tried to take control of things. He attempted to use God for his own means, but God don't play that way. He will not be the means to your end. Let me ask you a heart question this morning. Where are you wavering in your obedience to God's word? What disobedient act are you currently excusing yourself from? But Pastor Jeff, you don't understand. If I had a husband who, really? If my wife would ever, you'd understand. My boss is always. If these employees would just. If people in my life could only. See, no situation excuses disobedience. It doesn't. Even in stressful or dangerous times, God expects you and I to follow his commands. Our actions must always be compelled by the word of God, not by our circumstances. You want to make a mess of your life? You want to make a mess of your future? Then just give in to pressure. Get ahead of God. Go against his word. Take matters in your own hands. Make excuses for your own failures and sins, and then refuse to take responsibility, and then repent of your sin. You see, Saul's heart grew cold, and it hardened. He didn't take responsibility for his actions. He didn't confess, nor did he repent of his disobedience. He took action without God's direction through the prophet priest Samuel. And in his impetuousness and his willingness to trust in his own abilities than to wait upon the Lord like he was commanded, it cost him. Oh, my friends, it cost Saul dearly. Listen one more time. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You've acted ungodly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Saul, if you would have just waited. But now your kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept the command the Lord your God commanded you. Do you hear what has happened? Saul, your kingdom is not going to pass down to Jonathan or any of your descendants. It's going to stop here with you. God says, I'm going to go in a different direction. And it says that the Lord sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the prince over his people. We know that later that's going to be the man by the name of David, right? A young boy at the time, but David was going to become the next king. But notice that Samuel doesn't call him king. He calls him prince. You'll see that often used in the scripture rather than the word king. Why? Because there's only one king, and that's God. We might refer to him as King David, but there is really only one king, and that's God. David was a prince in the kingdom. And he says, and that guy is going to take your spot because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you. But here's the worst part of it all to me when I read this text. It's the last part of verse 15. And Samuel arose and went out from Gilgal. Samuel got up, and he left Saul. Think there's any symbolism there? God's direction, God's guidance, God's presence has left Saul because he refused to repent. And if you read any more about Saul, you know his life just goes crazy. And maybe you're here today and like, well, I could be in some trouble too. Because Pastor Jeff, I know the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, but what do you do when you've not loved the Lord your God with all your heart? What do you do when you gave in to pressure? You got ahead of God. You went against his word. You took matters in your own hands. You made a laundry list of excuses, and your heart became so hard that you refused to acknowledge your faults, your failures, your sins. Well, my friends, if you don't address those, you end up like Saul. But I want to lift to you another person who had a heart after God, whose name was David. And David wasn't necessarily perfect. As a matter of fact, you can make a case. The Bible even calls him at one point ungodly, foolish. But here's the difference. When he was confronted with his sin, when he was confronted with his failure, David says, I did it. I'm the man. I did. If that's you today, I got news for you. I want you to hear this. That you can get your life back on track. You don't have to, doesn't have to go like Saul. God can still use you for his glory. if you'll just fall to your knees, confess your sin, repent, turn away from that sin, that habit, and that pattern, and then plead for his grace and his mercy in your life. I'm going to give you a chance to respond to this morning. I'm going to have our band come out, and they're going to begin to play, and we're going to give you a chance to move. And maybe some of you just want to fall on your knees. Maybe some of you want to come to one of these altars and have a time of prayer. But I'm going to give you a chance that you're just like, man, I don't want to make a mess of my life. Some of you feel like, I already made a mess of my life. It's not too late, my friend. It's not too late. David raped a woman, had her husband killed, and still was used mightily of God. Why? Because he repented of his sin. And God says, I still use you for my glory. I'm going to have you stand with me. And I just want to read this passage of scripture to you. As the band's going to begin, we're going to begin to sing this song at the end of this conclusion of this text. I need that up, bud. I need that up. I want you to listen to this. This is David. I want you to hear the difference of the heart from Saul to David. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin, they're always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict, and you're justified, God, when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh God, don't let Samuel leave in my life like he did Saul. Don't let him depart from me at Gilgal. Holy Spirit, stay with me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I'll teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of my bloodshed, oh God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Now listen to this last part. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, my sacrifice is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You, God, shall not despise. You know what God ever wanted from you? Just your heart. All of your heart. Broken, contrite before him. The word of God says that he will not despise. He will not leave that just there by itself. If today you're here and man, you look back over the years, you made a mess of your life. You have. You gave into pressure not once, not twice, but numerous times. You got ahead of God, went against his word, took matters into your own hands often, and you just made excuses every time you did it. And every time your heart just got harder and harder. It's just too late now. It's not. It's not. If you'll just fall to your knees and confess, turn from that sin and that pattern, and plead for God and his grace and his mercy that he's already promised us, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, you can walk out of here back on track today. You can walk out of here knowing that God will still use you for his glory if you'll just yield. If you will just not be in a hurry to get out of here, but hold your horses for a second and let the Holy Spirit do something inside of you. All he needs is all of your heart surrendered. Now I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing this song. If all you ever wanted was my heart, here it is. Here it is, Lord. And if you want to come pray, and you want to just say, God, today I'm leaving into the altar. You got all of me. I made a mess of my life, but today I need to know that you can still use me. I want you just to come. and just kneel. We won't bother you. This is just your time to pray. If you want to just turn and get on your knees where you're standing, that's fine. If you just want to stand with your hands in the air, this time is yours. But would you, if he calls, would you give him your heart? God, in this moment right now, may your Holy Spirit move freely. You're already touching some people's heart, Lord, that they know that today, man, they've got ahead of you lately when you've called them to wait. So today, God, may they own that. May they confess that to you, admit to it. But then, Lord, endeavor as they go from here, Lord, I'm going to lean into you. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to trust me. I'm going to trust you that you'll show up, that you're faithful. God, you can even still use even me for your glory if I'll just give you all of my heart. So, God, today we offer it to you. Here it is, our heart to you. Change it, mold it, conform it to Christ-likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as we sing, if you want to come pray, you pray.
Let you go in just a moment, but some may want to tarry, some are still praying. Maybe
maybe you want to come and just hang at the altar for a little bit. I want you to leave this moment and not let God speak deeply to you personally. This large gathering, I know that sometimes it's easy. And sometimes, you know, maybe you're a lot like me. I'm a type A. I just want to rush in. Sometimes God says, man, you just need to wait and watch what I can do. I don't need all your ability, Jeff. I don't even need the numbers you think I need. I can do things if you'll just give me your heart. Sometimes I want to hold on to that, though. Because, man, he might not do it the way I think he ought to do it. Sometimes I got to come to the end of myself. Today, you may be being called to come to the end of yourself and to say, I'm going to trust you. Don't always understand it. Feels like the enemy's amassing just down the street. But you told me to wait. I'll wait. Until you tell me what to do, I'll wait. God, today, there's a brother or sister who's waiting. Getting tired. It's been 7 days and 23 hours, and God, maybe even 50 minutes, and you got 10 minutes, God, you got to show up. You're never late, you're always on time, God. Sometimes you're not even early, but you're always on time. Sometimes I can't see what you're doing in the process. Sometimes you're just waiting to see, will Jeff wait long enough? Does he trust me enough? Because, man, if he'll just wait, I'm going to show him my glory. I'm going to show him what I can do with a heart that's yielded and still before me. For that man, that woman, God, help me to lean heavy into you today. You promise you won't fail him. So help him to wait and to be obedient to what you told him. Thank you, God, for meeting with us here to this day. Help us not to get ahead of you, but to walk beside you, letting you as our king lead, as our priest to bless. It's in Jesus' name I pray. God's church said, amen. Amen. Go with him, he will surely go with you. We'll see you next Sunday.